What we find in Judges 1 through 9 is failure and mercy, sin and deliverance. There's a great cycle. And what is unequivocally obvious is that God is merciful and man is stubborn and sinful. Aren't you glad for a gracious God tonight? The title of our message is Save Me From Myself. All throughout Judges 1 through 9, you find out that there are enemies of Israel that come and try to defeat Israel. We think about, for example, the Midianites in the days of Gideon and other people groups. And what we read in Judges 10, verses 1 through 5, just a short text tonight, is that after Abimelech, and remember, Abimelech was one who was not appointed by God. He appointed himself. He was not a judge, so to speak. He was one who appointed himself king, and the people followed him, and the nation fell. And the Bible says that Israel plumbs to new depths, and yet God delivers them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Pua, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he lived at Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years. Then he died, and he was buried at Shamir. And then we find another one who reigned 22 years. And so 45 years of deliverance. And the question is, who are they delivered from? Who is the enemy in chapter 10? Anybody have an answer for that? A guess? There's no geographical enemy that is against them. There's no geopolitical power that has gone against them. They need deliverance from themselves. And so what we find out as we look into verses 1 through 6 is that Israel is not thankful for the deliverance that they've been given. And this is the key point that makes them fall back into idolatry. And so the first thing that we need to God to save us from, we need to say, save me from my ingratitude. Save me from my ingratitude. That's the first point. If you want to put that on the screen. Save me from my ingratitude. And so what we find here is that they have this great blessing in verses 1 through 5. They have these two judges. And actually, there are six judges that follow, including these two, that are really just ordinary judges. They're not spectacular like a Gideon or a Samson. They're just ordinary. And two of these men save Israel for 45 years. They deliver Israel for 45 years. And what we see is really a lack of gratitude. Because in verse 6, we find out that they go back to worshiping Baals and Ashtaroth. So they turn immediately back to their idolatry after 45 years of God pouring grace on them. Can we just praise the Lord tonight that God often gives us grace when we don't ask for it, and certainly when we don't deserve it? He delivers us when we are self-deceived, stubborn, and proud, and no one can help us but Him. He puts a proverbial mirror in front of our faces so often, humbles us to the dust. And to Him be the glory. If it were not for the grace of God, we would all have quickly fallen away. I'll tell you that ingratitude is one of the keys of a person forsaking God. And it can happen in our own hearts. We have that in us. We have a twisted nature. I want you to consider Romans chapter 1. We're living out Romans chapter 1 in this very society. It is absolutely frightening. But Romans chapter 1 gives the evidences of a society that has forsaken God. And if you'll notice, it is very interesting that verse 21 gives us some insight as to the danger of ingratitude. Although they knew God, it says, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Neither were they thankful. An entitled mentality. A lack of gratitude. A lack of an understanding of the sacrifice of those around us. A sacrifice of those who have gone before us. A lack of understanding of all the good blessings that God, our great and mighty God, our holy God who could crush us, has given us freely. I think of Proverbs 16, and how pride, which is so much married to ingratitude. Pride, it says in Proverbs 16:18, goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride's a killer, and it's married to ingratitude. Why are people lacking in gratitude? Because they feel like they deserve all of God's good gifts. Look at James chapter 1, verse 17. Where does every good gift and every perfect gift come from? From above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so we read about these two judges. And God blessed them. We read about Tola. And secondly, in verses 3 through 5, we read about Jair, the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And he had how many sons? He had a lot of sons. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. And they had 30 cities called Hever Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. God blessed this man. God blessed the people. The people didn't acknowledge the graciousness of God. Do you know that one of the things that destroys the path of destruction in our lives, it just takes it out, is start having a grateful spirit. Are you struggling with anger? Are you struggling with depression? Are you struggling with passion and lust? Start praising God. Have a praise service. Do you know that you don't have to come to church in order to have a praise service? Did you know that you can, as it says in Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness, enter into His gates with singing every day? Sometimes it's sad. It seems so hard to say thank you. Certainly one to another, but what about all the things that we have from God that we ought to be thanking Him profusely for every day? So many things that we have that no one in the history of the world has ever had. Comforts that only kings have had. You have hot water. Are you thankful for it? You have antibiotics. Are you thankful for it? It's very rare that someone would die of the flu, yet whole societies have been wiped out from that. Are you thankful for that? Are you thankful that you don't have an emergency room that's only open like it was 100 years ago in London from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m.? Otherwise, you're outside those other 12 hours, waiting at the gates. And at 8 a.m., Just before 8 a.m., the nurses pray on their knees. They get up. And at 7:59, they're opening the gates. And all the infirm are coming through. Aren't you glad how many blessings you have? And yet we are not a thankful people, generally. We're a complaining people. We are an entitled people. We feel like it should just be ours. And if we have any problem, all we have to do is air it on Facebook. And we'll get lots of sympathy. We laugh, but that is the mentality of today's generation. And we need to repent of ingratitude and a spirit of entitlement. And we need to understand that we, you know what we really deserve? We deserve the lowest hell. That's what we really deserve. And yet Christ exalts us to the highest heaven. Out of all the people on planet Earth in the history of the world, we here gathered tonight ought to be the most thankful people. I'll tell you, if you feel angry and hurt and bitter over the circumstances of your life, you really have very little understanding of all the good gifts that God has already given you. And so we have to be careful of ingratitude. And it comes at us. And sin is that way. It's very subtle. Sam Storms says it this way. Sin comes to us, taps us on the shoulder, tugs at our shirt tail, and whispers in our ear, "You deserve better than what God has provided. He's holding out on you. You deserve to feel good about yourself. I'll affirm you in a way that no one else can." He's personifying sin here. "Why live in misery any longer? Come to me. Come to me. I'll give you a sense of power you've never known before. I'll expand your influence. I'll fill your heart with a sense of accomplishment. I'll nourish your soul. You've never had a physical rush like the one I've got in store for you. Obedience is boring. It's a pain. He's always telling you to do stuff that's difficult. God is burdensome. He's inconvenient. He's ordering you to forsake the few things that really bring you happiness. Come on, you've only got one life. Obedience is ugly. My way is fun. My way feels good." Unquote. That's how sin works. I love Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. Someone read that for us tonight. Who has the microphone? Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. A wonderful commentary on the life of Moses. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Brother Dion is going to read that.
"24:26, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward."
Amen. Amen. The pleasures that are passing, those pleasures that are just for a season, they pass away. And Moses himself showed that he was truly one who was grateful. Even when he was suffering, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. How could you have a thankful spirit when you've basically been rejected? Twice. You've been put into a basket and away from your own family and then rejected from your adopted family. And yet he said, it's said of him that he would rather have the reproach of Christ. He esteemed that greater than the pleasures of sin for a season. Praise the Lord. And so I want to give you a plan here tonight, a defense against idolatry. Gratitude. Be grateful. I heard of a man who asked God's blessing after the meal. Praying before the meal was logical and biblical, but why should you pray after you finish dessert and coffee? And then I discovered Deuteronomy 8:10, which says, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." It's good to bless God at all times, before the meal, after the meal. In every circumstance, we ought to bless the Lord. We ought to follow that man's example. Thanksgiving glorifies God. It's a strong defense against selfishness and idolatry. How many of you are married or have been married? You know about that. Yeah, right. And it's easy to get nitpicky. Any nitpickers here tonight? I'm among such a spiritual crowd. The aroma of self-deception and pride. It's so easy to get nitpicky in marriage. It's so easy to get nitpicky in the church. It's so easy to get nitpicky at work. It's so easy to get some Lindberger cheese stuffed up your nose and that's all you can smell. All you can smell. Everything stinks when you got Lindberger cheese stuffed up your nose. Everything stinks. And a spirit that is bitter and complaining and critical and nitpicky, sorry, TMI, you didn't want to hear that. You didn't want to have that image in your mind. But it's true. Everything stinks when your heart is ungrateful. And that's exactly what propelled Israel. After 45 years of blessing, they were propelled in verse 6 of Judges 10, right back to the Baals, right back to the Ashtaroth poles, because that's what really got the hit for them. That's what really gave them the rush. We have to be careful. The only way to protect yourself, don't think that you're so spiritual you're not going to be tempted. The only way that you can protect yourself is to constantly be giving thanks to God. And He's worthy. That's what we were made for. You stop doing what you were made to do, and the devil will fill in the blanks. He's going to. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. There is no neutral position. Ever. So we say, God, save me from my ingratitude. Secondly, we say, save me from my inaction. Save me from my inaction. And what we find is that God raises up, two are mentioned here, but there are six judges that are very ordinary, but they do something. They do something. When we compare all the judges, some of them are extraordinary. But the ones mentioned here seem quite ordinary. And as we look at the six that are really considered in the book of Judges as just ordinary people, they're just husbands, they're just men of common ancestry and gifting and all of these things. And yet they stir up themselves to judge Israel. They heed the call of God. God appoints them and they heed the call. They don't coast. Do you know that coasting is dangerous? Just gliding along in the Christian life. Yeah, you read your Bible. Yeah, you are attending church. Sing the hymns, know the hymns, teach your children the hymns, your grandchildren. You're there. But you've put down the convictions that you once had. You're not as angry about sin as you once were. The wrath for the current world condition. Be angry and sin not. But be angry, please be angry. You're not as sharp. You're not as cutting as you once were. You're almost apathetic. You haven't forsaken the faith, but you're not on the cutting edge. That is a scary place to be. Read this. Blessing is not always good. Blessing can mean apathy, right? Blessing can mean pride. Well, of course, I've got all these things. I'm happy. And it's because, why? Why do we have all that we have? Can you please tell me? The grace of God. The grace of God. Amen? We didn't earn it. You say, well, I'm so brilliant, and look at these arms, look at this build, look at this face. God gave you all of that. He gave every bit of it to you. What do you have to boast in, Paul says? If everything that you have is a gift, what in the world do you have to boast in? What in the world do you have to be proud about? All glory, all honor, all thanksgiving ought to be to God. And you ought to get up and serve the God of the universe with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Everything in you. Oh God, we should pray, save me from my inaction. Save me from coasting. You know what? I can't stand vacation. I mean, I like vacation because I love my family. So when we're doing things, I'm safe. But give me a few days where I'm just left with myself. I get lazy. I get distracted. I know that it's hard for any of us to realize we all get distracted, right? And if we don't keep our eye right on the prize at all times, we're going to end up coasting away from the Lord. Thirdly, and finally, we ought to say, save me from my old desires. Verse 1, we heard about two judges that were raised up to save Israel from themselves. 45 years of prosperity and blessing is topped off with verse 6, which says this: the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him. So quickly, they had it in them to go directly back to what God delivered them from. And apart from God's grace, we will do the same thing. Now, you need to understand that in the Christian life, regeneration is passive. Somebody tell me what regeneration is. What is regeneration? Is it an act of man or an act of God? It is an act of God. Man is completely passive in regeneration. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, what did He do? He raised you up to be alive with Christ. He seated you in the heavenlies. You were passive. Some people say, you know, throw out the lifeline. I do like that song because I think people should respond to the gospel. So I hope that doesn't ruin the song. Throw out the lifeline. I love that song. But the truth is, you can throw out the lifeline all day long and nobody's going to take it because they're dead. And by dead, I mean they're at the bottom of the sea. They don't have any life in them. You can throw it out there all day long, and He's not going to float and fight for that lifeline. Because before Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So regeneration is active or passive? Passive for man. And what about sanctification? Sanctification is the process of being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, is that active or passive for the Christian? Active! It's sweat. Fight the good fight. Wage war! There's war in your members. And so what you need to say to God is, save me from my old desires. And God's going to tell you, pick up your Bible, stick your nose in your Bible, start reading your Bible, get comforted by your Bible, and get to know me in the Word, which is infallible, which is authoritative, as we were learning about in our class. It can tell me how to think, and it can tell me authoritatively how to live. Get in it. Find out what God says about everything. And though not everything is mentioned in principial form, everything is there. It is sufficient for life and godliness. Get in the Word. It's hard work. You say, I'm waiting for that day when I'm going to be so spiritual that I get out of bed and I just float over to my Bible. I just float to my Bible. My Bible levitates into my hands. And with great joy and a cup of coffee, I'm reading the Bible. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. That day's never going to come on this earth. You're not glorified yet. It is always going to be a struggle. It is always going to be a fight to get out of bed and to decide to put off the old manner of living and thinking and to put on the new manner of living and thinking. But we can produce godly habits in our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Somebody go ahead and stand and read Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Someone has the mic. Okay, there we go.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. What else?
All the way to 24.
Okay. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Amen. Put it off. The idea is to take off an old garment or a soiled garment, or to put off trash. Literally to take it outside of the city gates and put it in the trash heap. Let me give you some insight as we close, some applications as to how to do this. The reason we don't change, I'm convinced of this, and I believe this is true from the Word of God, the reason we do not change is because of half-hearted repentance. What does it mean to repent? It's a change of mind. It's a change, really, of vision. It's to turn my back on what I used to do, to turn to God. And what we do is we say, I'm sorry for what I did. I feel bad about what I did, with no real intention to stop doing that. With no real intention. That is not repentance. Repentance is that to the best of your understanding, your motivation is to never, never commit that sin ever again, and to take every measure not to commit it. To call people if you need to memorize the Bible in places. What we do is we say, I feel bad about that, and I'm going to try not to do it again, taking no measures to stop the flesh. The passions, the anger, the rage, the lust, the covetousness, the desires that rage in our bodies. We take no real measure against it. We're not waging war. We're in total compromise. That's the truth. And every time that you have a compromise with the enemy, you think he's just going to stay there? You leave the door open, he's going to ravage your whole house. And one sin's going to lead to another, and then to another. Oh, God, save me from my old desires. It's hard work. C.J. Mahaney spoke on this in his book, The Cross-Centered Life. He says sanctification is a process, the process of becoming more like Christ, of growing in holiness. This process begins the instant you are converted and will not end until you meet Jesus face to face. Sanctification is about our own choices and behavior. It involves work. Empowered by God's Spirit, we strive. We fight sin. We study Scripture. We pray. Even when we don't feel like it, we flee temptation. We press on. We run hard in the pursuit of holiness. And as we become more and more sanctified, the power of the gospel conforms us more and more closely with the ever-increasing clarity to the image of Jesus Christ. Hard work. But it is God-sotted, Spirit-led, Christ-enabled work against sin. And so we read verses like we read in Romans 7, 24 and 25, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this corpse of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." What does he mean by law there? It's a principle. It is like a stoplight that comes up and you have the desire to stop. You have the desire to obey it. It is a principle. And so sin comes up and the flesh, the only thing the flesh can do is obey sin. That's the only thing the old nature can do. There's nothing good in your old nature. In other words, let's get down to where we live so we're not all in theological la-la land and we can say, well, that was a good sermon and remain unchanged. What does it mean? Well, it means that when I have a desire to do wrong, it is, and I'm tempted, and I'm this close from sinning, I have a choice. I have to trust God by faith. And I need the Spirit of God in that moment. I can't go it alone. No amount of picking myself up by my bootstraps is going to help me because myself doesn't want to pick myself up. I want to indulge in sin. I want my own way. I'm selfish. I'm right and everybody should know it, right? But we can't be that way. We need the Spirit of God. And that's where the law of the Spirit, there's a new law, there's a new desire, there's a new principle that's drawing us, that's attracting us to do something that is pleasing to God. And I must put my focus on the promises of God and on the Word of God and on the compassion of God. And I need to get alone with God and to let God minister to me. I can't do this alone. I'll always end up in sin if I do. Let me close with a quote from Puritan Richard Baxter. He said this, "Use sin as it will use you. Spare it not, for it will not spare you. It is your murderer and the murderer of the world. Use it, therefore, as a murderer should be used. Kill it before it kills you. And though it bring you to the grave as it did your head, Jesus Christ, it shall not be able to keep you there." Amen? Be killing sin before it kills you. And ultimately we must pray, "Lord, save me. Save me, not from relationships. Save me, not from my boss. Save me, not from that person who just offended me. Save me from myself. I am my own worst enemy." But God is our great Savior. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the joy of the Word of God to take it in and to see the relevance of it. Thank you for men like Tola and Jair, ordinary men who heeded your call. Help us, Father, to be filled with thankfulness, to be filled with action, and to be constantly going to you and dying to our old desires, reviving the desires of the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.